swallowed by two humpback whales that came out of the water. Have you seen? Did you see that? I mean, they just these two whales. In case you didn't see the video, these guys are in the water and they're getting ready to get on the boat, and these whales just come up out of the water from nowhere and just miss swallowing these two men by a few feet. You talk about a close encounter. That was a close encounter. Well, tonight I want to give you another whale story, but in this story, the whale didn't miss. The whale got his person. And that is, of course, the prophet Jonah. Now, let me just give you a few introductory remarks about Jonah. Jonah, first of all, the prophet of God, he was a real man. And the reason I emphasize that is because there are scholars and critics that doubt the literalness of this story. They say it's impossible for a man to be swallowed by a whale. And so, therefore, they laugh at this story. And they say it really didn't happen. There are some religious liberals that develop this pious theory that this is just an allegory or it's just a parable. And the story of Jonah simply symbolizes the plight of the nation of Israel. But really, it's a matter of whether or not you believe Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus himself is a witness to the historical fact of this story. Jesus said that Jonah was a real person and that these things really happened, that he's not a fictional character. There was a professor of Old Testament. His name is Professor Alders, and he taught at the Free University of Amsterdam. And he wrote a book called The Problem of the Book of Jonah. And in that book, he brilliantly refutes all the liberal arguments about the non-historical view of the book of Jonah and shows how it is real and how it is factual. But let me just tell you tonight, beloved, you don't have to read that book. All you have to do is just believe God. Okay, let me save you some time. Go ahead and read it if you want to. But it'd be better just to believe the Bible and believe God. And I believe the Bible. Lee Scarborough was preaching on the story of Jonah and him being swallowed by a whale. And later his son said, "Dad, do you really believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale?" He said, "Well, son, if God created everything out of nothing, that's not a hard thing for God to do." And his son said, "Well, Dad, if you're going to bring God into the picture, no, that's different." Now, all you have to do is just bring God into the picture to believe this story. Jonah is a real man, but let me also say that he was a reluctant missionary. God called Jonah to go to a certain people to have a certain mission, and he was reluctant to obey that call. Now, before you are criticizing Jonah, can I ask you, has God asked you to do something that you've been reluctant to do, or maybe you don't want to do? God was calling Jonah to go to a people that were hard people to reach, hard people to talk to. He is a Jewish prophet called to witness to Gentile people. And Jonah didn't want to get out of his comfort zone. He didn't want to leave Israel. He didn't want to be a witness to other people around the world. He was reluctant to do what the Lord called him to do. And let me tell you a third thing about him. He was therefore a rebellious minister. Because as you know the story of Jonah, he decided to run away from his calling. Since he didn't like what God was asking him to do, he did the opposite. He purposefully ran the other way. Instead of going east to Nineveh, he went west to Joppa. And he actually thought that he was going to run from the presence of the Lord. Tells us that in verse 3. He was fleeing from God. Do you know Jonah's name actually means dove? And like a bird, he was trying to flee from the scene. He was trying to find wings and go away. David wrote one time, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, then I would fly away." Well, that was Jonah's life verse, I guess, because he was flying away. And one wonders if he was thinking about this verse that David wrote. He should have known that he could not run from God. And so really the whole story is about Jonah running from the thing that God called him to do. And when you run from the Lord, you put yourself in great jeopardy. So let me just talk to you about Jonah running. And I want you to see three things tonight from our passage. Number one, think about the cause of his running. The cause of his running. Now, the reason he ran is because he had a wrong attitude. He had a bad attitude. You ever meet Christians with a bad attitude? They're not fun to be around. And here Jonah had a wrong attitude. And first of all, he had a wrong attitude about the will of God. Look in verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." You see, Jonah did not like God's will. He thought that God's will was not best. And like many Christians today, he thought he knew better. And he thought that his will was better than God's will. And so he ran from the Lord. Let me tell you something, friend. God's will is always the best for you. Always. I heard about a man who broke down in a Model T Ford. And he was trying to figure out how to fix it, and he couldn't. And a nice, beautiful white car came up, and a man got out in the white suit and said, "Sir, can I help you?" And he said, "Well, you never look like you ever worked on a car. In fact, you don't look like you do much manual labor. You can't help me." And the man said, "Okay," got back into his car, rode away. And someone who saw that said, "Do you know who that was? That was Henry Ford. He built these things. He knows what it takes to make them run." And let me just tell you, friend, God made you. And he created you with certain gifts and abilities, and he knows what's best for you. And he knows where it's best to put you. And God said, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh." But Jonah wanted to be a prophet to Israel. Now, in this time frame, historically, Elijah and Elisha were now gone. In fact, in this timeline, Elijah had just died. And that left no prophet in Israel. It's very possible that Jonah may have been one of the sons of the prophets that studied in the school of prophets that Elisha had begun in 2 Kings chapter 6. Without a doubt, Jonah knew of the miracles of Elijah and Elisha, and he perhaps wanted to be the next in line. He wanted to be the next great prophet in Israel. In fact, did you know that Jonah had already made one prophecy that was very famous and very popular and very well received by the people of Israel? It's in 2 Kings 14:25. This was at a time when the northern kingdom of Israel had lost much of its territory to the heathen conquests. And Jonah prophesied that the coast of Israel would expand. And you know what? That's exactly what happened under Jeroboam II. And so Jonah was perhaps riding a tide of popularity in Israel as a great prophet. And he perhaps said, "This is the best thing for me to do, is to be a prophet to Israel." But God said, "No, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh." Now, for Jonah to go to Nineveh, that meant that perhaps some of the people in Israel would have thought maybe he was a traitor. To go to the enemies of God? To go to the enemies of Israel? Jonah thought, "No way." So there was a conflict between the will of God and the will of Jonah. But again, I say, God's will is always best. And can I ask you a question? Are you conflicted about the will of God in your life right now? Are you reluctant to do the will of the Lord? And let me just say, God's will isn't always easy. I'll grant you that. There are sometimes we have to suffer in the will of God. There are times when we're persecuted in the will of God. There are times when we may even question it because we're going through hardship. Look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, all through his ministry, did the will of God. Did he always have a good time? No, not really. He suffered. He had to pay a price. But it was the same Apostle Paul that said that we must present our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And later on, that we might know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will. You know what Paul is saying? God's will for me is good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. And so, friend, it's the same for all of us. God's will is the best for our lives. But Jonah had a bad attitude about God's will. God opened the door and Jonah shut it. And God opened the door again and Jonah wanted to climb out through the window. But let me just say this, when the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God will not keep you. And the power of God will not enable you. So he had the wrong attitude about the will of God. But also there's another thing. He had a wrong attitude about witnessing. Jonah didn't want to witness to the Ninevites. Now, he made a mistake. He thought that he could just turn off witnessing, you know, like a switch. And some Christians are like that. You turn the switch and you say, "Okay, now I'm the witnessing Christian." And then you turn the switch off and say, "Now I'm the non-witnessing Christian." That's not the way it works. You're always a witness, period. You're either a good one or a bad one, but you're a witness. So you have to look at your life and say, "Am I a good witness or am I a bad witness?" But friend, you just can't walk away from being a witness. If you're a child of God, you're a witness. And the Bible says in the book of Ezekiel, you're like a watchman on the wall, and you're to warn the wicked, and if you don't, their blood will God require at your hands. You're either a good witness or you're a bad witness. George Sweeting, in his book, The No Guilt Guide for Witnessing tells a story. He tells of a man by the name of John Currier, who in 1949 was found guilty of murder and he was sentenced to life in prison. And he was transferred to Nashville, Tennessee, to a prison farm there. And there he served his sentence until 1968. His sentence was terminated. And a letter was sent to this man to tell him that his sentence was now over. But you know what? The postman didn't deliver that letter. And in fact, he served for 10 more years without being told. No one gave him the letter. No one gave him the news that he had been paroled. So he stayed in prison for 10 more years until finally a sheriff heard about the plight, had mercy on this man, and told him that he was a free man. And then Sweeting concludes that story by asking this: would it matter to you if someone sent you an important message, the most important in your life, and year after year the urgent message was never delivered? Would that matter to you? I want to tell you something, friend. The most important message ever is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are people all around that hasn't been delivered to yet. And they live their life year after year after year, not knowing that they can be paroled from sin and death and hell. You know why? Because some poor mailmen, some poor postmen were not getting the message out. And that's the responsibility of the church. And so Jonah had a wrong attitude towards witnessing, but also he had a wrong attitude towards the enemies. Because the Bible says, God told him in verse 2, arise and go to Nineveh. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Nineveh. It wasn't a nice place to live. If you were a Jew living in the 9th century, you wouldn't want to live in that city. You wouldn't even want to visit it. Because it was inhabited by godless, wicked, violent people. They were the Assyrians. And they were known for their cruelty. In fact, there have been some archaeological inscriptions found where Assyrian kings are boasting about their cruelty. They boast about filleting their enemies, about impaling their enemies. And they would put their enemies on sticks and impale them, and they would set them on fire. They would cut off the heads of their enemies. That's how they counted the dead. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 8, Jonah kind of refers to that their violence when he tells them to repent from the wickedness that is in their hands. There was an inscription found of an Assyrian holding the head of his enemies in his hands, or two heads, one in each hand. And so that may be what he's referring to. So this was a violent people. These Assyrians were enemies of Israel. So it would be like calling a Jew during World War II to go witness to Nazi Germany. That's what it would be like for Jonah. And so Jonah ran in the opposite direction. You know why? Because he didn't want these people to be saved. In fact, he wanted them to be judged. And so he had no compassion for the lost. I want to tell you something again. Before we judge Jonah, let me ask you a question. How much compassion do you have for the lost? How much compassion do I have for the lost? And I think sometimes the reason we lose our compassion is because we forget the grace of God in our own life. We're no better than those outside the walls of this church. And as one person said, there but by the grace of God go I. We're all here because of the good grace of Almighty God, not because there's anything good in us. We're no better than anyone else. In fact, Israel was God's covenant people. They were supposed to be the channel of blessing. They were supposed to be the channel of salvation for all the people throughout the world. That was God's plan from the beginning. You remember what God said to Abraham? He said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you that you may bless others. What was God saying? Abraham, I'm going to bless your family, the Jews, so that you in turn, your people, can go and bless others. God's plan from the very beginning was to bring the message of salvation and deliverance to all the world, to everyone. But what happened was Israel bottled up the blessings for themselves, and they lost their heart, and they lost God's heart for the nations of those around them. Jonah was, you know, and the thing about Jonah, he was an Orthodox believer. I mean, he believed God created the heavens and the earth. He feared God. He knew God was gracious and compassionate because he says all those things. The problem was not in Jonah's mind. The problem was in his heart. And the same is true of believers today. The problem is not in our mind. We know what God wants. We know the word. We're Orthodox. The problem sometimes lies in our heart. We have lost our compassion for the lost. So he lacked God's heart for lost people. God, really, the whole message of Jonah, the whole book, is summed up in the question God asked Jonah in the last verse. Look in chapter 4, verse 11, and notice what God said. He said, "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left?" God said, "Jonah, shouldn't I have compassion on Nineveh, that great city?" What's the answer to that? Of course, God wants to show compassion. But Jonah runs from the call of God. Now, that's the cause of his running. He had a wrong attitude about the will of God. He had a wrong attitude about witnessing. He had a wrong attitude about the lost. But let me give you the second thing. I want you to think about the course of his running. Because when Jonah starts to run, it looks like everything is going his way. In verse 3, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa and found the ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and he went down into it to go unto them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Now, again, it all seemed to be working out well for Jonah. And by the way, for sometimes for backslidden believers, it may seem like everything's working out well on the surface. You know, the circumstance seemed right. He got to the dock, and there just happened to be a ship headed to Tarshish, the very place he wanted to go. Man, he was thinking, "Boy, this is good. The timing was right. He got there right when the ship got there. What a coincidence. He had favorable conditions." But let me tell you something. When you're running from God, just because you might have favorable conditions, it doesn't mean that God has forgotten. Jonah was offered safe passage in verse 3. And by the way, the nation of Israel was not really a seafaring nation. If you wanted to sail back in that day, you normally would go to the Phoenicians. And in order for that to happen, Jonah had to make a long trip through the land of the Philistines. Who were the Philistines? They were the what? Enemies of God's people. They were still the enemies back in Jonah's day. You know what's interesting to me about that? Jonah is not willing to risk danger to obey God's command, but he's willing to risk danger to run from the Lord. He's willing to go through enemy territory to get away. And that's exactly what he does. And he finds some sailors there who's willing to take him on, friendly guys. And he had the money in verse 3 to pay the fare. So now Jonah's hands turn over a large sum of money to these guys. That seals his decision. Now his resources are being invested to do the wrong thing. He was leaving for good, willing to pay a high price. And he was at peace because in verse 5, it says he went down into the ship. And what happened? He went fast asleep into the ship. So he was at peace. He was probably saying to himself, "Man, this is a good move. Things are going great." One writer said this, Greg Haslam, who wrote on Jonah, said this: "Once he boarded the ship, Jonah was free to bask in the pleasure of life at sea. The sun warmed his back. The gulls squawked overhead. The sea breeze blew his hair. The waves laughed and the gentle spray of the sea splashed his face. The sailors would probably tell him stories of their seafaring adventures amid howls of laughter. He would convince himself that no one outside the will of God would ever experience such kindness and favor. God must be with him," he thought. But how wrong he was. Let me tell you something, friend. Just because things might feel right doesn't mean they are right. And feelings are not the indicator of whether or not you are in God's will. Martin Luther wrote, "For feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. Naught else is worth believing." Just because it feels right doesn't mean that it is right. And so he went down. That's the next thing. And this is what I want you to see. Here's the course of his running. I think the writer uses this word purposely. In verse 3, notice how many times he says down. "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa. And he found the ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and he went down into the ship." Later on in verse 5, he goes down deeper into the sides of the ship. And later on, he's going to go down into the sea, because he's going to be cast over. And then down into the whale's belly. I think this is all purposeful because the writer is showing that his direction is downward. And when you run from God, you mark it down. Your direction is not up, it's down. You're going down, friend. That was his spiritual direction. Jonah may have thought going to preach at Nineveh was dangerous, but let me tell you what's dangerous. What's dangerous is to run from the will of God. That's the most dangerous thing you could ever do. So we see the cause of his running, and we see the course of his running. He's headed downward. But then I want you to see the third thing. I want you to see the consequences of his running. You say, what happened? Well, God's about to teach him some lessons. And God put him through a storm. Look in verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. Now, I like that, where it says the Lord sent out a great wind. You know, one of the things I love about the book of Jonah is the theology of this book. Now, the main character of the book of Jonah is God. And the main lesson about God that we see is his compassion on the lost. But there are sub-themes that we see also throughout the book. And one of those sub-themes that we see throughout the book of Jonah is God's control. And we see the extraordinary acts of God. We could call them miracles, but it's simply the providential hand of God working in the background. And it's God who sends, the Bible says in verse 4, the storm. Later we're going to see where the lot falls upon Jonah. And then the storm is calmed immediately. And then God sends out a whale. And then he sends out the vine. And then he sends out the worm to eat the vine. And then he sends out a scorching wind. So God's in control of all that. He sends the winds. He sends the whale. He sends the weed. And he sends the worm. God's in control of all of it. And here in verse 4 where it says the Lord sent out a great wind. The word order in Hebrew emphasizes God. Now, in our English sentences, we go subject, verb, object, right? But in Hebrew, that's not the way it is. A normal Hebrew sentence is the verb is first, then the subject, then the object. The only time that order is changed is when the writer wants to emphasize something. And here in the Hebrew, the emphasis is on the Lord. The Lord. And it's in contrast to everything that Jonah had done. Jonah went to Joppa, Jonah paid the fare, he got on the ship, he went down, but the Lord. God's not going to let this go. He's got something to do. So the Lord sends out this storm. You can't run from God. Now in the scripture there are storms of perfection and storms of correction. What I mean by that is there are some storms that God sends to perfect his saints. Because he wants to bring maturity, and so he'll test us in the storm. And we see that in the New Testament with Jesus and his disciples. But there are also storms of correction where God will send them out to correct a wayfaring believer. And that's exactly what we have here. God sends the storm. The word send is a word in the Hebrew that actually means to throw something, to throw an object. In fact, this same Hebrew word is used in 1 Samuel 18:11 to speak of Saul throwing the spear at David. Same exact word. Here, God is throwing a storm at Jonah. The only difference between Saul throwing a spear and God throwing a storm is that God doesn't miss. And God threw this storm at Jonah and he hit him. And notice the ship in verse 4. This is a great storm, a great winds. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea so that the ship was like to be broken. And again, I like the Hebrew in that because it really personifies the ship. We could really translate it like this. Now, the ship was determined to break apart. That's really the sense of the Hebrew there. There's a sense in which even the ship is in harmony with what God is doing. The ship's ready to break apart, to do the will of God. That's interesting to me. But then notice the reaction of the sailors. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and he lay and he was fast asleep. So these sailors were very afraid. Now these Phoenicians, they were experts in navigating storms. They were accustomed to that. They did it all the time. But there was something different about this storm. They knew that this was not normal. And they recognize that there was something wrong here. And so they begin to cry out unto their gods, the Bible says. They're polytheistic. Each sailor perhaps had his own god. The Phoenicians had a pantheon of gods. They each could choose their own god. So they're crying out to their gods. And they're praying for deliverance. And as they're casting things overboard, the captain happens to go down into the bottom of the ship to get more cargo to throw overboard. And guess what he finds? There's Jonah asleep right there on the ship. Now, the question you have to ask is, how could he sleep when that boat is going back and forth in the middle of a storm with the howling wind? I mean, here he is asleep. And while these other men are working frantically, actually the word for sleep here is the same word used about when God put Adam into a deep sleep and performed surgery on Adam. Here, Jonah, he is in a deep sleep in the middle of this storm while the people are trying to keep their head above water and they're trying to keep from perishing. And I say to you, friend, that is a picture, I think, of the church today, where a lot of times the church is asleep while all around us people are perishing and just trying to keep their head above water. The church is asleep. Jonah is a picture of that. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:6, so then let us not sleep as others, but let us keep awake and be sober. We need to wake up. And so Jonah was in that wrong place at the wrong time, doing the wrong thing. The captain finds him there in that storm. And so he's right in the middle of a storm. And that's what will happen when we run from God. God will throw a storm at you to get your attention. I'll tell you another consequence. He lost his desire for prayer. Here he is sleeping when he should have been praying. He should have been praying and crying out to God. But he's running from the Lord. That's the very thing he didn't want to do. When you're running from God, you don't pray. You lose your appetite for prayer. And the captain rebukes Jonah in verse 6. So the shipmaster came to him and said, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." And so he rebukes Jonah for his apathy and for sleeping when he should be praying. Isn't it interesting that here is this pagan captain rebuking Jonah for not praying? What a shame that is, that an unbeliever would have to rebuke a believer for not praying. But that's the condition that Jonah is in. He lost his desire to pray. And you know what? When he hears the captain, he must hear the voice of God in that captain. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, in verse 2, God said to Jonah, "Get up," which is the Hebrew "come," and then "karah," cry against Nineveh. Get up and cry against it. That's exactly what the captain says here. He says, "Get up and cry out to your God." Same exact command. So there must be echoes of what God told him and the command of that captain. I think Jonah is being convicted and rebuked there by those words. He lost his desire to pray. Here's another consequence. He lost his testimony. Verse 7, and they said, "Everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. So now, about this time on the ship, they begin to suspect that this storm is sent by God, and there is someone on this ship that's made God angry. So let's cast lots and find out who the fellow is. Who is the guilty one that has angered God? And so they cast lots. Now you say, now what's lots? Lots are simply stones that are painted on both sides. On one side, they're painted dark. On the other side, they're painted white or a light color. And they would cast these lots to find out the will of God. So what they would normally do is they would throw the two stones down, and if both sides landed dark side up, that meant no. If both sides landed light side up, that meant yes. And if there was one dark side and one light side, that meant do it again. And so they would keep casting lots. And so they would go to one person at a time. And they would say, "Is it him?" They would roll the stones, dark side up, no. "Him, no, dark side up. Him, no, dark side up." They rolled it, and there was Jonah, light side up. This is the guy right here. They say, now that's a strange way to discern the will of God. Well, in the Old Testament, that's what they did. In fact, write down Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its whole disposing is of the Lord. Solomon said, this is the way God will reveal his will. And in fact, David did this in the Old Testament. Joshua did this. Remember when Achan had sinned? Someone had sinned and they couldn't find out who it was. They cast lots. And they went from tribe at a time, then household, then clan, then the person. And finally the lot was cast and it was Achan. That's how they found out. So here the lot falls on Jonah. And they knew that Jonah was the one that was causing the problem. Now here again is this believer endangering the lives of unbelievers. When you disobey and run from God, you're no longer a blessing, you're a curse. Jonah was meant to bring salvation to the lost. Here he is bringing danger to the lost. The very opposite of what God intended. He was to be a blessing and a light. He was to be salt, and that's what all of us are to be. But the salt had lost its savor, and there was no more light with Jonah. He was endangering people around him. And may I say this, my friend? When you're not doing the will of God, you endanger people around you. Other people around you sometimes suffer because you're not doing the will of God. And so, look what they say in verse 8. And then they said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. And what is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? And what is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And they said unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea roared and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Now it's interesting. They question Jonah. And Jonah says, I'm a Hebrew, I fear the God of heaven, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And they realize that this is Israel's God. This is the God they had heard about. They've heard great things about this God. You mean you made that God angry? Are you serious? The great God? And he loses his testimony with these men. They immediately lose respect for Jonah. He is in no situation to be a light. He is in no situation to be a witness. But then I want you to see he almost loses his life because they said, well, what can we do to cause this to stop? And Jonah says, I'll tell you what you can do. If you just throw me overboard, I'm convinced that the storm will stop. I'm the reason for this. So just throw me overboard. So what did they do? They immediately throw him overboard? Now look in verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. And that's interesting to me again, because here these men, rather than throwing him overboard, like he said, had more compassion on Jonah than Jonah had on the lost. They didn't want to just throw him over into the sea. They were too decent to do that. And so the Bible says they rowed harder, which means in the Hebrew, they dug their oars down deeper into the water. And they were trying harder to get that boat to land, but they couldn't. Until finally, they had no other choice. Finally, in verse 14, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Now there's an incredible thing there. They prayed, first of all, Lord, don't let us perish for this man. And then it says in verse 15, they took up Jonah, which means they lifted him up. The Hebrew here is nasa. They lifted him up. Now, this same word is used in the Old Testament when the priest is getting ready to sacrifice an animal. The first thing the priest will do is he'll lift the animal up to God as if to say, all the guilt, all of our sin is on this animal. Here he is. Here's the guilt. This animal bears our guilt. And then they would sacrifice. And that's the word nasa, lift up. To lift up to God. And that's what they do to Jonah. They lift him up as if to say, God, here's the guy that made you angry right here. Here is the guilty one. They lifted him up and they threw him into the sea. Now, in this sense here, Jonah is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how so? How can you compare a rebellious prophet to Jesus? Well, Jesus himself compared himself to Jonah. Jesus said, as Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And Jesus said, just like Jonah went to Nineveh and preached a message, he said, a greater than Jonah is here. Jesus is the greater than Jonah, but he compares himself to Jonah. And there's a sense in which when the sea immediately calmed, the sea represented the wrath of God, which immediately was satisfied. You know what happened on the cross? Jesus was lifted up. He took all of our sins upon himself, and when he died, the sea of God's wrath was satisfied for sin. And Jonah then becomes a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet Jesus is the greater Jonah in Matthew chapter 12. Jonah was a disobedient man who ran from God. Jesus always obeyed the Father's will. Jonah wept outside of Nineveh after God brought revival. But Jesus wept outside of Jerusalem because the people wouldn't repent. Jonah didn't love the people he preached to, but Jesus loved his congregations. Jonah performed no miracle, but Jesus did. Jonah was just a prophet. Jesus was the Son of God. Jonah preached the truth. Jesus was the truth. He's the greater than Jonah. It's ironic that Jonah got a better response than Jesus did. Nineveh had less truth, less light, and he was a disobedient preacher and he saw revival. Jesus preached to the Jews and they would not receive him. That's why Jesus said, the people of Nineveh will rise up in judgment against this generation. Because greater than Jonah is here. But on the cross, Jesus was lifted up. And when he died, he satisfied the wrath of Almighty God. And the pagan sailors, they see this in verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. When they saw the sea cease from raging, they feared the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and they made vows. They stopped worshiping pagan gods and they began to worship the true God. In fact, the Midrash, Jewish Midrash, understands this to mean that they threw their idols into the ways. And when they returned to Joppa, they went up to Jerusalem and they became proselytes. They converted, is what the Midrash, Jewish Midrash says. And let me just tell you something, friends. God can save sinners without us, but he'd just as soon have us help him out. But he can do it without us if he needs to. But we're responsible witnesses for God. And so what happens to Jonah? Look in verse 17, the last verse. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Where it says prepared, that means appointed, ordained. God prepared this whale, this fish, whatever you want to call it. Now, conservative scholars throughout the years have spent a lot of energy trying to describe the different kinds of fish that might be capable of swallowing a man. We know it was a large fish. I think it was a whale. I'm not going to go into all the technicalities that all these guys argue about. The word that is used in the Greek is ketos, which means a huge sea animal, which could include a whale. And that's the word that is used in Matthew 12:40 when Jesus talks about this story. So I think it was a whale. Whales are air-breathing mammals where a person could get air if they're inside of a whale. And the issue that a lot of these guys raise, they say, well, whales are rarely seen in the Mediterranean. Really? Whales are also rarely seen swallowing men and then spitting them out on shore. Look, this is a miracle, friend. Stop trying to explain away a miracle of God. The Bible says God appointed or prepared this fish. And whereas the whale we saw, the two whales we saw in the video missed their guys, this whale didn't miss. He got Jonah. The Bible says in verse 17, he swallowed him up. Now, let me just tell you one other thing. Some people interpret the whale as a tool of God's chastisement on Jonah. You know, God punished him by making him spend 3 nights in the whale's belly. But let me tell you something, friend. The whale was not a vehicle of chastisement. The whale was a vehicle of God's mercy. You know why? Because if it wasn't for the whale, Jonah would have died. He would have been fish food. It was the whale that scooped him up. Because the whale was sent by God, and the whale was a symbol of God's grace and mercy, and the whale was actually God saying, I'm going to give you a second chance. You don't want to go to Nineveh by boat? I'll take you there by submarine. And I'm going to give you a second chance, Jonah, to do what I want you to do. Thank God for the whales that he has sent in my life. I mean that figuratively. Where God has given me a second chance. Because I may have failed the first time. I may have messed up the first time. I may have been reluctant the first time. I may have been disobedient the first time. But God is gracious and he will give us a second chance. And that's what the whale represents here. Jonah failed the first time. But God says, I'm going to give you a second chance. And so, yes, save the whales. God, thank God for whales. Because that was the mercy of God. So we see the cause of his running. We see the course of his running. We see the consequences of his running. And had it not been for the whale, Jonah would have died. And as Pastor told us recently, the whale was a better missionary than Jonah because the whale got his man and delivered him safely. And that is so true. Now, the whole story of Jonah, listen, is about God's compassion on the lost. It's all about God's desire to wake up apathetic, his apathetic people that are sleeping, that are in their comfort zone, and to get them out over preaching to people who are lost and dying. The whole story of Jonah is about God's love for the lost and forgotten people. And how he wants us to get involved in sharing the good news to them. And God will do whatever he's got to do to get our attention, to get us out there doing what is his heart to do. And again, the key to this whole book, I think, is in chapter 4, verse 11. We see God's heart where he says, "Should not I have compassion on this great city?" There's the heart of God. God would rather save than judge. He would rather have compassion and mercy than to bring his judgment. And so that's why God calls it a great city. It's great because there were so many people in that city and God looked down with compassion on them and God wanted to send someone to them to share the good news of deliverance and salvation. Now, friend, that's what God wants us to do today. God wants us to wake up. He wants us to be willing to get out of our comfort zone and to be missionaries sharing the faith all around. If you're here tonight and you're saved and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a missionary. And if you're here tonight and you're saved and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, God is calling you to go and share the good news of Jesus Christ with people around you. Again, I say, and let me again tell you this, 80% of people that come to church come because they know someone in that church, invited them to come. We need to get busy out there inviting people to come hear the gospel, share the gospel with them, invite them to come under the gospel so they can hear the word of God and be saved. Friend, that is the message and that is our task. And what it takes on our part is just getting out of our comfort zone and having compassion, thinking about the plight of the lost. The great expositor, Alexander McLaren, says, "Tell me the depth of a man's compassion and I will tell you the measure of his usefulness." And I think that's true. Let's bow for prayer together. And Father, we thank you for this story and how it reminds us that, Lord, you love the lost. So much so that you can even use a man that doesn't have compassion to get the word to them. But how much more would Jonah have been used had he had a compassionate heart? How many more revivals could he have preached had he simply cared? Father, I pray that you will help us to apply this to our own life tonight. Lord, help us not to run from you, to run from our responsibilities as Christians, to run from our task that you have given us. Help us to be conscientious witnesses of Jesus Christ. Wake us up out of our sleep. Help us, Lord, to be willing to leave our comfort, to go out and seek those that are lost and dying. Lord, we know this is your heart. We know you love the lost. Lord, baptize us in compassion and love for those who don't know Christ. So many times, Lord, our hearts are so occupied with other things, we're not thinking about the value of a soul and the lost people that are all around us. Lord, give us a love for the lost and open our mouths to be bold witnesses, we pray, in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.